In the name of Jesus. Amen. She looks down into the coffin of her deceased husband, trying to wake him up, leaning over his body and crying out for him to wake up. Death is a terrible enemy. It's a thief that robs us for a time of the people that we love, and with them, the memories that they hold of the family. Death is an enemy, and that's true, but just like we see the world through the lens of God, so we also see death through the lens of God. As it's been said, that before Jesus, death was an executioner, but after him, death is but a gardener. You see, all of us are going to be planted in the ground. But those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, the one who has risen from the dead that we too might rise to glory, they will, like seed planted in the ground, sprout forth in bodies like our Lord Jesus Christ. Our lowly bodies will be changed to be like His glorious body by the power that enables our Lord to rule all things. And so we look at death, that enemy, but we also see death tamed through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to continue to look at the stoning of Stephen. Now, Stephen is the first martyr within the Christian church. And let me just say something about that word martyr. It speaks to a blessed commitment of the people of God to make the confession of faith all the way to the end, having been killed for the sake of Jesus. Martyr, the word itself just means witness. So they witness to Jesus. They are faithful to Jesus even when someone is about to kill them. That's a martyr. Now, I bring that across because for too many years we've been hearing about different kinds of martyrs, right? Because there is a different religion where if you, not all advocates of that religion, but certainly some elements, that if you kill civilians and you kidnap them and you die doing that, you're called a martyr. That is a satanic idea. We Christians call that murder and kidnapping, not martyrdom. A martyr is someone believing in Jesus Christ, holding fast the good confession, even when being killed for that faith. I like how one pastor talks about the death of Stephen. And he said that death did three things. It opened a window to see Jesus. It became a doorway to join Jesus. And it became an occasion to reflect Jesus, which absolutely is there in the text. And with Stephen's martyrdom, we see the bubble of tranquility burst among the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and further on out. They had a time of peace, relative peace after the resurrection. But now at this point with the stoning of Stephen, there is a widespread persecution that breaks out. So that there is a man named Saul, also known as Paul, who will take the lead in hunting down Jewish Christians and imprisoning them and killing them. Of course, Paul would then become a Christian himself, would become an apostle, and would write a good portion of the New Testament. But at this point in the book of Acts, he is an enemy of Christ. So the title for this morning's message is Death Outside the City. Death Outside the City. And the way forward is I want to look at Stephen's death in a little more detail than we did last Sunday, and see that concept of outside the city, because it's not simply a location. There's some significance to that phrase. And then secondly, I want to look at the reason why why Stephen was brought out there in the first place, outside the city, to be killed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the martyrs, for the faithful who have held the good confession, following after their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even falling under the hatred of men and dying for the sake and the cause of the faith. So, Lord, we pray that you'd open up our ears to hear the faith and the commitment of this wonderful man named Stephen, and help us to see the applications also for our own life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, I'm going to read 54 and 58. It says, now, when they heard this, okay, that's the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious high council that Stephen is standing before. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick. When they heard Stephen's defense, Stephen's message, which was really more of an accusation against the religious leaders. When they heard, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. So, they're furious. And then in verse 58, it says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So they drove him out. Now keep that scene in mind, you know, because Stephen is on top of the Temple Mount, a huge area. But closer to the temple itself, we believe, that where the Sanhedrin met. And they're driving him out. Out of the city, out of the temple area, out of the city altogether. I don't think it would have been more than a mile. I think it would have been less than a mile to drive him out of the city. But they're throwing him. This is not pleasant or mild. They are manhandling Stephen every step of the way, driving him forward and out, cleansing the city, as it were. He is at the mercy of the crowd, being led away to death, sort of as a lamb to slaughter. So Stephen is being led away. And then consider the stoning when they get out there. If they followed Mosaic law, some of the people, the witnesses against Stephen, would have laid their hands on his head before they started stoning him, which of course doesn't just prolong the agony and that process of death, but also identifies the witnesses against Stephen in a very personal way. And they were willing to do that. They were willing to do that. And then the rocks start flying. And you can imagine that anybody in that situation would very well want to protect themselves. You can think of the arms going up to protect the face, but then what about the rocks thrown at the back of the head and the back and the chest and the legs, you know? So it was that Stephen succumbs to his wounds because they are throwing those rocks vigorously. Right, there's a reason why they took off their outer clothing and they laid it at the feet of... because they are throwing vigorously. And so they're laying aside that outer garment in order to do the work and to murder Stephen. And note there that it is outside the city. Outside the city. And that detail is significant. Because it comes from Israel's history, Israel's past, when they were not in a city, but when they were in a camp, in the wilderness wandering. And what does the text say? If we look to the Old Testament, we see that there were certain things that were outside the camp in that wilderness wandering. And there were two things in general that were outside the camp. There were unholy, impure things that were outside the camp. And so when you read Leviticus, In chapter 24, verse 14, it gives us an example of that. It says, Moses is saying, about one who cursed God, who blasphemed God, and you see they're killing Stephen under this edict. Bring the one who has cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, then let all the congregation stone him. So the first thing that was outside the camp were things that were unholy or impure, such as those who would blaspheme God. But there is another thing that was outside the camp, and that was something that was most holy of all. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 33. It says, and this is, by the way, right after the golden calf incident. It says, "For the Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you." And then a little bit later it says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting." This would eventually become the temple in Jerusalem. "And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." And so two things were outside the camp. In certain locations, the unholy and the impure, but also this which was most holy, the tent of meeting, in which God would come down in his glory and communicate with his people. The religious authorities drove Stephen outside the city, outside the camp, as if Stephen were unholy under that Levitical law. But outside the camp was also that which was most holy. Because remember, what did they do with Jesus? They take him outside of the city. He begins carrying his own cross until Simon of Cyrene picks it up. But he continues his trek outside the city to Golgotha, to the place of his crucifixion. That which is most holy, he who is most holy, cast out of the city, treated as unholy, though most holy, so that he would die for his people, for he would die for sinful people. So that they, in God's eyes, might be considered righteous through the faith that receives Jesus. Cast out, but most holy. And you now forgiven in Him, forgiven in Christ. So what does that mean for us? That Stephen and Jesus were cast outside of the city. Well, Hebrews will make this point. It will say in chapter 13, verses 12 to 14, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Did you hear that? How does this apply to us? Jesus, "therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." You know, the writer of Hebrews is telling his fellow Jews, look, don't be so tied into this world, and to the love of this world, and to the acceptance of this world, because this world is passing away. Look instead to that which is coming, where the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of God at the advent of Jesus. So says Revelation chapter 11. If you should find yourself outside the camp, so to speak, maybe it's pushed away from some of your family because of your faith, Maybe it's losing a promotion because of Christ. Maybe it's not being invited into a certain circle of friends or pushed out of that circle of friends because you love Jesus as he first loved you. Then you're in good company. Be willing to be pushed outside of the city, because it's not only the unholy that is there, but it is the most holy that is there, God himself, who will welcome you as his own child. The world may very well ridicule you. It may ostracize you. The world might ignore you. It might cast you out of the city, so to speak. But God is never going to cast you out. He will never abandon his children. With that then, I want to see then, why did they do this to Stephen? What set them off in the final place? And why would Stephen be so committed to Jesus that he would be willing to die for Christ in the first place? In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, it says, "Behold," this is Stephen speaking. This is Stephen at the temple before they drive him outside of the city. Okay? And it says, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Who's the Son of Man? Somebody tell me. Jesus. And when Stephen says this, this is reminiscent, and this is why they drove him out. It is reminiscent of what Daniel saw hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. What he saw in a vision, which back in those days they would not have been able to understand what it meant until it was actually fulfilled. And Daniel, seeing a vision, says this, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man coming." A human. "And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented to him," that the Son of Man was presented to God the Father. And then it says, "And to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." How in the world could Daniel talk about someone who's the Son of Man, a human, and yet be given dominion and power and authority? You can't understand that until Jesus comes, and his favorite title for himself is Son of Man, true God, true man, born of the Virgin Mary, and born to reign in his second coming. And so Stephen is making that confession in this beatific vision he has of Jesus and the Father in the majestic glory looking down upon him, encouraging him as he is about to go into his death. I ran across an article once, real quick. I wish I could have found it again, but it was about a Ukrainian. It was about a young Ukrainian man that when the Nazis came through, he had a hiding place. I think it was somewhere in his house. He hid. And then when the Russians came through, and I'm talking about just now, but right during World War II, when the Russians came through, he hid. And he didn't get out. He stayed hidden for 50 years. Now, there are other people, of course, who knew him was there. His sister, I believe it was, would bring him food. And some of the priests would come by. But that man stayed hidden for 50 years. You know, Stephen could have hidden himself away. He could have kept his head down. He could have been content with the forgiveness that Jesus had given him and said, I'm not going to witness to Jesus. I'm not going to confess Jesus. I'm going to play it safe. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to get injured. I don't want to be looked upon with shame. I don't want to be killed. He could have done that. He could have hidden away and be satisfied with the fact that Christ had died for his sins. And he had received that forgiveness not as a work but as a gift of God. But Stephen knew that forgiveness was not an end in itself. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Wake up! Forgiveness is not an end in itself. Jesus never died so that you and I would live forgiven lives, but live God-less lives. That is, lives with less of God. Stephen lived for God and he looked forward to being with his Savior. Stephen didn't live as if forgiveness was only about being protected from hell, but that forgiveness was that forgiveness was a pathway, the only pathway to God. See, forgiveness is not an end in itself. It is not where we as Christians should stop. It is a precious gift. But it is not a destination. God Himself is the destination. So how about you? Is that precious gift of forgiveness the destination in your life, or is God Himself the destination? Because we treat forgiveness cheap when we make it an end in and of itself. Our Savior is the end. And Stephen saw the end before him in that beatific vision when he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in majestic glory. Let me wrap up here. Someone has defined the beatific vision this way. It is the sight that makes a person happy. It's the sight that makes a person happy. I'm not just talking about any sight, of course. It's the sight of seeing God, seeing our Savior, seeing our loving Heavenly Father. Stephen had the sight that makes one happy, even though he was being taken away to be stoned. Because he had a greater happiness than the sorrow he was about to experience. By the way, that's true with all of us. All of us will go through sorrow in this life. We have a greater happiness, do we not? We have a greater joy that cannot be taken away by death or by the world or by being cast out of the city, by being left out of the crowd, by not being friends with this or that person because we follow Christ. We have a greater happiness, we have a greater joy than the sorrow that comes from that. You will probably never die because of your faith in Jesus. But you might be cast out of certain circles. You might suffer here or there with a promotion or something of that nature, or family may not want to have much to do with you. But just like Stephen, God, through his forgiveness and the blood of Jesus, has set you on a path. It's outside of the city, but it's to the Most Holy. It's to God Himself. And that He will not fail you. Amen.